Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. Another week of intelligent Christian conversation. We'll look forward to following the issues as they track along. Today, we're going to have two very special guests for the program today. We're going to be discussing current issues of concern for the church and for evangelical Christianity. My guests are C.J. Mahaney, the founding pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and the now head of Sovereign Grace Ministries, and Dr. Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church, right there on the nation's capital, right there, Capitol Hill. And we're going to look forward to a conversation with these two friends and friends to this program. You'll want to join the discussion. If you have a question or an issue you want to raise, give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. First, to review some issues in the news, at my website at albertmohler.com overnight, I published an article entitled Defining Marriage Down. I cite an article here by David Blankenhorn, who is president of the Institute for American Values. Dr. Blankenhorn has a very interesting book coming out, The Future of Marriage, to be released in a matter of days by Encounter Books. Now, Blankenhorn and his institute, that is the Institute for American Values, have become a prominent resource for thinking through some of the big public policy social issues of the day. And what makes the Institute for American Values of particular interest is that it is nonpartisan. As a matter of fact, David Blankenhorn is a liberal Democrat himself, but he deals with a lot of issues. And in this case, he's looking at marriage and particularly at the question of same-sex marriage. And he comes at it from a slightly different angle, which is extremely helpful. In Defining Marriage Down is No Way to Save It. This is published in this week's edition of the Weekly Standard. Blankenhorn summarizes his argument. This is how I would pose the argument that he puts forth in this article. Marriage, he says, has been seriously weakened and is now threatened as our central social institution. It has been, and this is his word, it's a good word for this in this case, it has been deinstitutionalized. In other words, as an institution, it has been increasingly weakened, marginalized, stripped of its responsibilities and frankly, its functions, and just reduced as an institutional presence in the society. Legal, cultural, ideological, lifestyle revolutions have all influenced this. His second point is that proposals about same-sex marriage only make sense once marriage has already been largely deinstitutionalized. That's a very important point. In other words, rather than suggesting that marriage was humming along just fine until the homosexuals came along and demanded inclusion, he points out that it takes a pretty serious deinstitutionalization of marriage. It takes a pretty serious slide for marriage as an institution for this even to become plausible in terms of public policy, but it has. The next point he makes is that we need to get away from suggesting causes of societal breakdown and all the rest and just get to correlations. In other words, let's look at the research and let's see what societies that embrace same-sex marriage have to offer in terms of marriage and what those that do not, in contrast, would seem to hold in terms of the purpose of marriage. Now, this is what's really interesting. Let me read to you from his article. Does permitting same-sex marriage weaken marriage as a social institution, or does extending to gay and lesbian couples the right to marry have little or no effect on marriage overall? Scholars and commentators have expended much effort in vain to wring proof of causation from the data, all the while ignoring the meaning of some simple correlations that the numbers do indubitably show. Much of the disagreement among scholars centers on how to interpret trends in the Netherlands and Scandinavia. Stanley Kurtz has argued in this magazine and elsewhere that the adoption of gay marriage or same-sex civil unions in those countries has significantly weakened customary marriage, already eroded by easy divorce and stigma-free cohabitation. Elsewhere, he says, based on the research, the correlations are strong. Support for marriage is by far the weakest in countries with same-sex marriage. The countries with marriage-like civil unions show significantly more support for marriage. The two countries with only regional recognition of gay marriage, that is Australia and the United States, do better still on the support for marriage measurements, and those without either gay marriage or marriage-like civil unions do even better. In his words, best of all. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying that the logic of same-sex marriage makes sense only when marriage has already been redefined. And he said, look, we either do or do not believe that marriage is important for the society. And in his case, he's not arguing from any kind of explicitly Christian or biblical basis. He's arguing from social science, suggesting that the one thing we do know is that children need parents. And the one thing we do know is that the heterosexual coupling of marriage, institutionalized as the central structure of society, is best for children. Now, folks, that alone is a pretty brave statement. But the reason why David Blankenhorn makes the statement so profoundly with courage and so clearly and passionately in his writings is because he's got the data. And here's what's really interesting. He says, let's just jump over the question of causation. What causes what? Let's forget the chicken and the egg. And let's just jump immediately to, okay, here's a society that has embraced same-sex marriage. What's marriage like, you know, in the larger culture? And what you'll discover is, for instance, in Scandinavia and in the Netherlands, marriage is just no longer an important institution, period. People do not feel like they need to have marriage in order to have sex. They don't feel like they need to have marriage in order to have babies. As a matter of fact, Harvard University Press released a study about 2 years ago in which a young couple in their 20s in Scandinavia said, "We're married, but we haven't even told our closest friends because they would consider it strange." Now, I think, again, part of the reason why Blankenhorn's research is so important is because it's not just, throwing rocks across some kind of cultural divide. It's not just incendiary fodder for the culture war. He's saying, look, if we're going to take society seriously, if we're going to take children seriously, we're going to have to take marriage seriously. And if we're going to take marriage seriously, we're going to have to look at what goes with marriage and what doesn't go with marriage. And the conclusion of his article and the conclusion of his book is very clear, and that is that by the time you're discussing same-sex marriage, marriage is already in big trouble. But the last thing you should do at that point is simply embrace that which will mean the virtual death of marriage in totality in the society. It may continue as a custom, but it will be deinstitutionalized of all its functions and privileges. You know, just the other day I was re-looking at the work by Christopher Lash, a late social thinker and sociologist, a philosopher, brilliant stuff. Christopher Lash, years ago, was talking about the family. And he said the most important thing that happened in America in the 20th century wasn't technological, it wasn't political, it wasn't all the things you might think of. It had nothing to do with the stock market or the iPod. It had to do with the fact that the family has been stripped of so many of its functions. The state said, you don't have to teach your children, we'll teach your children. The state now intrudes, saying, we know what's best for your children. On medical issues and policy issues, discipline issues, the state comes in. The state basically deinstitutionalized, that's Blankenhorn's word, but that's very much the argument Christopher Lash was making, has basically deinstitutionalized the family to the point at which the state now says, we'll decide what's best for the kid, we'll decide what the kid's going to be taught. Just look at what happened in Columbia, Maryland, just in recent days. Look what has happened in Montgomery County, Maryland. Look what's happened in Lexington, Massachusetts, where parents have been told, we know what your kids need to know about sex, and you don't. And a federal judge said parents have no right to say that they will decide what their children are to be told about sex. We are witnessing this now, the deinstitutionalization of marriage, parenthood, and all the rest. You'll find my article at albertmoeller.com. You'll find a link there to Blankenhorn's article, and he will soon be a guest on this program where we're going to be discussing this research in much greater detail. Interesting news coming from college campuses. It seems that there is a new crisis. Crises are fairly common on academic campuses, but in this case, the crisis has to do with the cost of birth control pills. Yes, this is an Associated Press story. It's been all over America because it turns out that rather rapid increases in these costs are tied to the changes in the Medicare drug programs, and it is filtered down to college students. The Associated Press, an article by Justin Pope, the AP education writer, is about millions of college students who are suddenly facing sharply higher prices for birth control. Now get this, continuing the lead, prompting concerns among health officials that some will shift to less preferred contraceptives or stop using them altogether. It's very interesting. You have here several graphs, a story of about 1,500 words, and guess what's never mentioned? The fact that they don't have to have sex. You know, this is treated as if it is a basic human need. It's treated as a news story as if the college cafeterias are running out of food, as if the bookstores are running out of books. No, the big issue here is sex and sexuality, and it tells you a great deal of how not only university culture has changed, but how the nation's culture has changed, our national way of envisioning what it means to be a college student. Speaking of colleges, up in the Northeast, there is, of course, a major initiative backed with state money for embryonic stem cell research. Laura Gruen, a professor of philosophy at Wesleyan University, made an astounding statement in an article published just over the weekend. She said this: an early embryo doesn't have an equal moral status to you and me. To be able to use it to alleviate human suffering, that's a very valuable fate for that embryo, end quote. You know, that's one of those sentences you can't live with. Because, after all, I wonder if this professor of philosophy at Wesleyan realizes that she's suggesting, evidently forgetting that one day she was an embryo, that the fate of being destroyed in research is a better fate than coming to life as a human being. Folks, we're looking at a clash of worldviews, but we knew that already. We'll be back to talk about it in terms of the local church and its challenges, coast to coast and with listeners around the world. This is the Albert Mohler Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. We talk on this program every day about so many of the issues we face. Our purpose is to think as Christians. And by the way, we've got to make the point over and over again that those two words are to go together. We are to be thinking Christians. That's why we call this the place for intelligent Christian conversation. We need to think through some big issues, because there are an awful lot of Christians who think thinking is someone else's job. You can kind of franchise it out. You can hire the preacher to think. You have people in universities to think. But we've got to learn how to think, and we've got to learn how to teach our children to think. The big question today we're going to be talking about is the extent to which the church must be a genuine counterculture, the extent to which the church, the local congregation, is to be an explicit counterculture and a culture unto itself. And I'm going to make some astounding statements here at the very, very beginning. I'm going to say that we as American Christians, for instance, have to make clear that we are Christians first and Americans second. We have to make very clear that our commitment is first of all to the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, our citizenship in heaven, which is now represented by our membership in the local church, is more important than our citizenship in the country, which would, by the way, baffle some Christians who've never thought about the importance of the church in God's plan and, translating the temporal into the eternal, not the eternal into the temporal. But that's some big theological language. That's why I brought in some heavyweights for our discussion today. Dr. Mark Dever is pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in the nation's capital, a dear friend to me, and a man whose books and writings and preaching ministry have blessed so many. He is also the head of Nine Marks Ministries, and we'll be talking about how you can get those materials in just a moment. Mark, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Alan. Good to be with you.
We also have with me today C.J. Mahaney, another dear friend, the founding pastor of the Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and the head of Sovereign Grace Ministries, a really massive impact church planting movement here in America. These are two of my dearest friends. C.J., welcome. We're glad to have you.
Joy to be on.
Now, what we're talking about here, and by the way, we're inviting you to join us as well. Remember, the phone number is 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. We're talking about the extent to which the church is to be at the very center of our identity as Christians. Mark, you have done so much work in ecclesiology and your ministry. You're a pastor of a local church, and you've had some pretty significant impact on shifting this discussion among some evangelicals. Now, why would we ever lose sight of this? You know, what happened?
Well, I think we want to be a part of the world. I mean, we naturally have in us, as Christians, the Holy Spirit of God, supernaturally rather, have in us the Holy Spirit of God. And yet what's happened is, as we continue to live in this world, we struggle with sin, we want to be accepted. It's the fact that we fear man, we fear what other people think of us, rather than fearing the Lord. You know, James warns us that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and he's writing that to Christians. And that's what we struggle with. You know, Alan, you and I have both been at Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, and we've been at other Sovereign Grace churches. And I don't know that I've ever seen a series of churches that so exemplify what you were talking about a moment ago of a kind of counterculture.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering what CJ would say has worked to create that kind of counterculture, not just in one church.
And we'll get there in just a moment. Yeah. That's a very important part of the whole equation and a part of the reason why you two are here and are such good friends for this program. Mm-hmm. I want to start out by asking the question, you know, before we ever get to the how do you do it, you know, to what extent should your, for instance, church membership, CJ, be more important than anything else someone might find out about you?
Well, in the context of the local church, I think what's most important is that the doctrine of the church be taught by the pastors to the church, so that there can be a transfer of that doctrine to each and every church member so that each and every church member can have the appropriate passion for the local church and commitment to the local church. The local church should be the priority of the Christian and the most appropriate expression of their love for the Savior and commitment to the gospel.
I want to get to identity. I guess that's where, or that's where I'm trying to point us, identity. And I think this is a revolutionary concept. When I talk to people who have been Christians for a long time, they've been involved in members of their churches for a long time, they still don't seem to understand that their identity as a member of this church, even of this congregation, as a foretaste of what it will be to be, among the B'nai Elohim, the blessed ones of God for eternity, is the most important thing about us. You know, if a neighbor moves next door and says, "What's the most interesting thing about you? Who do you belong to?" I think that's the interesting question. Yeah.
I think one thing that we as pastors and as Christians need to do is think more centrally of the congregation just in what it means to be a Christian. So I'll often say the shape of our discipleship is congregational. You say you love people? All right, let me show you this collection of people. It's a finite collection of people. They're not all just like you. They have different problems. But these are the people that you have to love if you want to show the reality of your claim to have the Holy Spirit in you. The fruit of the Spirit gets to act with those people.
Okay, now, maybe we need to do something as basic as to define a word. Define a congregation, a local church.
An assembly of people who have been baptized as believers, who are gathered around the Word of God, the truth of the gospel, and who are obeying that.
Now, does that mean that as you drive down the road and you see lots of buildings with tall gables and steeples and signs up front that say church, do you assume that they all meet that definition?
Certainly not. No, I think when you don't have the true gospel preached, then there is no true church. So there are groups that the three of us would all agree are cults that we would defend their civil rights to meet, but we wouldn't as Christians say that they were churches because the gospel of Jesus isn't faithfully preached there.
You know, you get back to, for instance, the Great Reformation of the 16th century, where the question of where you find the true church was a question of life and death. And you have the reformers, and just to summarize their two-point statement, it was the true church to be found where the Word of God is rightly preached and the sacraments or ordinances rightly administered. And that means where the Word of God is not rightly preached, you know, you may have steeples, you may have altars, you may have vestments, you may have liturgy, you may have organs, but you do not have church.
Well, we've sadly seen in these last years churches which do not preach the Word of God at all, but yet they'll still have the Lord's Supper celebrated, which Jesus told us proclaims his death until he comes again. So there's still remnants of the truth there, even though they've gutted it from the pulpit.
Yeah. And, of course, the reformers believe that was true even of the Roman Catholic Church that they left. It was not that they got nothing right. It was that they just misconstrued the gospel, just as if you can use that word in that context.
And, Al, sadly, among many evangelicals today, commitment to the church is thought of as optional. It's not a priority in how they live their life or how they make the most important decisions related to their lives.
Well, CJ, is it true to say that for many evangelicals, their style of Christian discipleship is more parachurch than church?
It would be, sadly, yes. Yes.
What does that look like?
Well, I think it's just the fact that people treat the church like a music group they like. I like to listen to this group, or I like to go to that retreat, or I like the Bible study.
Or I'm
over
a
here.
Member of this club,
exactly.
And these are my people, but I also can come over here. And so we have church shopping, we have church hopping, we have church snacking, which is the new thing. You come in, you take a little bit here, I'll take this course over there, and I'm going to attend this conference over here because they've got this speaker. And there's no real identity within any true gospel congregation with whom you are in covenant. And that means accountable.
That's right. Yeah. There's no accountability.
You're absolutely accountable to them. You know, it's quite easy to get into big trouble in the Christian life if you think you're a lone ranger. And one of the easiest ways to be a lone ranger in this society is to kind of show up places where no one knows who you are. And, you know, you might become over time a familiar face, but the reality is no one knows what's going on in your heart. No one knows what's going on in your life in terms of faithfulness to Christ. And no one knows what's going on in your head and heart in terms of Christian conviction. And so you can just kind of hop around. That is not biblical Christianity. To join the discussion, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. There may be an issue you want to raise, an issue of church life, an issue of what it means to be a Christian, the shape of which is congregational. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the program, folks. Today we're discussing issues in the local church with two of my best friends, C.J. Mahaney, head of Sovereign Grace Ministries, founding pastor of Covenant Life Church in Gaithersburg, Maryland, and Mark Dever. Dr. Dever's pastor of the Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. We're going to be talking about membership in just a moment, more than a bureaucratic matter, the very heart of what it means to be in covenant with people in the local congregation. First, let's go to Cecile, calling from Mountain City, Tennessee, listening on WHCB. Go ahead, Cecile.
Yes, my question is, in your opinion, if you belong to a wonderful congregation on Sunday morning and you are part of that body, but the congregation, the church itself, does not have a Sunday night or a Wednesday night service, is it wrong to go somewhere else where you know there's maybe going to be a special speaker or, you know, some kind of special teaching?
Nothing wrong at all, Cecile, because the first part of your question is what's most important, and that is that you are actively involved in a local church. And the problem would be, by the way, if you were intentionally missing services in your church in order to go somewhere else, that would be a real danger sign there. But, you know, frankly, I do what you're talking about right here. You know, there are times when I would also want to hear someone who might be in a special circumstance, but not in any way that would weaken my responsibility to be with my own church and with my fellow Christians with whom I'm in accountability in terms of our worship and service together. Let me ask my two guests, what do you think?
Yes, as long as attendance at another meeting in another context doesn't distract from or detract from her commitment to her local church, her practical involvement in her local church, I would be fully supportive.
Yeah, I agree entirely. We had CJ preach for us yesterday, which is a real joy in our church in Washington. And our church is just about an hour away from CJ. And he had some members of his church come down to hear him in our church. And I think that's fine. They're clearly committed to their church. They're welcome as our guests. We love them as our brothers and sisters in Christ. But
they
I don't think that's
they just
a problem.
Wanted to see what CJ would do in your church.
Well, they did. Would he wear a suit or
that's
not?
Right.
That was the question.
Folks, to join the conversation, call 877-893-8255. That's 877-893-TALK. I want to go back to Cecile's question.
He did wear a suit.
I did wear a suit.
I'm very proud.
Yes, thank you.
I think there are probably a lot of people out there who are saying, why would Cecile worry about this? You know, why should anyone worry about the question? Who has any right to say it would be wrong for me even to leave my church and go to another church or to decide I want to go to this church this week, another church the next week, another church the third week, and still claim to be a member of a church I might attend the fourth or fifth week or not at all. You know, the idea of membership is let me tell you, guys, I think one of the problems here is we know what it's like to be a member of a Boy Scout troop. We know what it's like to be a member of the Moose Lodge. We know what it's like to be a member of this party or another party. There's very little demand about that. Why is being a member of a church very different from any other kind of membership we could discuss?
Well, I appreciate having a church member like Cecile because she cares about where she is in church. She sees that it's a responsibility. A Moose Lodge, a Lions Club, but no offense to those fine, upstanding institutions, those are things that have a far smaller purpose than the purpose we have. We have as a purpose giving our whole lives to God to the end of
preparing each other for eternity.
That's right. That's right. And so if Cecile is concerned about her impact on her own church, that is a wonderful thing for her to be concerned about. Obviously, she's an American citizen. She has freedom to go someplace else. But she's thinking most fundamentally as a Christian. Is this going to be a good and right thing? And that's a wonderful concern to have.
You know, just the other day, I opened the mail, and it was your typical third-class mail, which I don't have much time to look at anyway, but out popped a membership card to the Pope John Paul II Center for Cultural Renewal.
I got one of those, too.
We are fellow members.
You know.
And what did we do? We're simply on someone's mailing list. Yeah. You know, and in other words, that was a fundraising gimmick in order to get you to give. And you probably, you know, out there in the audience received dozens of these as well. But the funny thing about that is I looked at it and I said, you know, this just trivializes membership to about the greatest degree possible. We've defined membership down to where you're a member of something you don't even know about, and they're already sending you the plasticized membership card just in order to get you to give money. CJ, you know, how central was this to your very purpose in establishing Covenant Life Church?
Well, it was absolutely central, Al. I had the privilege to participate in leading a parachurch ministry that unexpectedly grew very large to over 2,000 people meeting each week on Tuesday. And we eventually closed that meeting down in order to start Covenant Life Church, which began with 22 people. So it was that understanding of the priority of the church that caused us to make that unthinkable decision.
And now you're talking about multiple thousands of members, but every one of them has come to join just as those first.
Yes. By God's grace, that is true.
Folks, to join this conversation, and I hope you are finding it as fascinating as I am, you'll find the number is 877-893-8255. Just give us a call at 877-893-8255. That's 893-TALK. You know, when you're talking about the local church, you're not only talking about an institution to which we can belong in this life, but the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only institution of which you can be a member that will last into eternity. We'll be right back. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We have so many calls, we're just going to go immediately to the calls. Let's go first to Kansas City, Kansas, where Randy's on the line, listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Randy.
Hey, Albert. I really like your program. Appreciate you for taking my call. My wife and I are members of a startup church here in Kansas City, and we are also involved heavily with the activities of that startup church, like running the kids programs and so on. And some of those activities take us out of the worship service. So I'm wondering, should I be looking for another service to kind of make sure that we get the spiritual nourishment, or what's the balance there? I mean, how often?
Yeah, Randy, let me ask a quick question here. Are you talking about equivalent a nursery, or how old are these children?
No, we run the kids programs, which is up to fifth grade.
Okay. I just want to tell you, I think we have a category mistake in understanding the church here, and just as simply as I could put it, I would say this. The family needs to be together in worship. First of all, the entire church family, but then the family. I honestly would never have children's events competing with worship, because I think that just sends all kinds of wrong signals about what it means to be together under the teaching of the Word of God, etc. And let me go on and say, for a nursery or a child care program where you're talking about very young infants and toddlers, I would say there you need a good rotation system so that no one's bearing the primary responsibility for that. I got two pastors here. I want to know what they think about this. Mark?
I agree with you. We give the people who've been working in the nursery free copies of the sermon immediately afterwards. We also have a Sunday evening service, and they're going to be much more likely, obviously, to try to make sure that at that. And we have a rotation, like you suggest.
Yeah, I commend Randy for serving the children, transferring the gospel to the next generation. But he needs to create alternatives through delegation so that he can participate in the Sunday worship service.
Yeah, I think this is one of the most common issues where you have the church split up in many different directions. And Randy, I again also want to join in expressing appreciation for the fact you have such a heart for children.
Yes.
I would just really encourage you to bring those children into the worship service, and then at other times have special programs for children, whether you want to call it Sunday school or whatever the program might be. I think the development of children's church was a very bad thing in terms of church life in America, taking children out of the worship service. But, you know, it's gone from bad to worse. I was in a church not long ago, I won't mention it, and I was there in order to speak at a meeting, and they have a children's service, a middle school service, a senior high service, and a college student service, and those people are not in the main worship service at all. And I just cannot square that with a New Testament understanding of the church. Thanks so much for your call, Randy, and God bless you in that church plant. May your church grow in the gospel and in the Word of God and to the glory of Christ. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Hampton, Virginia, where Nancy's also listening on XM 170. Go ahead, Nancy.
Hey, Dr. Mueller. I'm a truck driver, and I'm on the road for 4 weeks at a time, so I'm only able to attend my church about once every 4 weeks. Now, they have truck stop ministries for the truckers, but I'm not always in the right place at the right time to attend that, but I do when I can. Is that am I bad? I feel a little guilty about that, but I can only go once every 4 weeks, really. What's your opinion on that?
Well, let me tell you, number one, I appreciate your heart to be concerned about this and the fact that you would want to be there. I would say that is the first issue I would ask you if you were a member of my church. Are you not here because you can't be here, or are you not here because your heart's really elsewhere? And Nancy, let me just extend this and say, I met today with one of the highest-ranking officials in the Pentagon about the spiritual needs of soldiers in Iraq. And, you know, one of the things you'll discover is they can't go to their home church. They cannot go to the church of which they're a member when they're in Iraq. But it's not that they don't want to be. It's that they're there, and they have to avail themselves of some other opportunities for the preaching of the word. But let me just throw this to Dr. Dever. Have you ever faced this question?
We have a truck driver, Nancy, you'd be interested to know, that's a member of our church, and he's in a similar situation to you. So what we did when we took him into membership was just encourage him to be there as much as he can be and to be letting us know how he is, to try to build relationships with the church so that he has good friendships and discipling relationships with other people in the church. And at some point, he may simply decide, or we may have encouraged him, to try to find another job if it seems to be too difficult on him as a Christian.
Yeah, Nancy's question reveals that she cares about the church and her involvement in the church, so I would commend her for that. And I would also encourage her that, if possible, to explore alternative schedules which might make it easier for her to be involved in the church on a more regular basis.
We've been throwing around the word membership here. And, you know, we all hear the same, question. It's kind of a canard. People will come and say, hey, I don't see the word membership in the concordance in my Bible. Where do you come up with this? Dr. Dever?
Well, I'll tell you, there are many places we go, but let me just tell you five, but I'll do it very quickly. Number one, Matthew 18:18, when Jesus says, you know, if this person will not repent, you put them out. The church is to speak to him. That's what he says. Well, some people comprise that church. Number two, in 2 Corinthians 2, Paul refers to what a majority of you did when you decided to put somebody out of the church. That's what a majority of a certain group of people. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Well, how do you do that? Is that just an individual gut check? No, I don't think so. It is, are you living up to what the Bible says? And you don't decide that by yourself. We need the help of our brothers and sisters to help us know that. So John, number four, is 1 John 4:20. He says that if you say you love God, but you don't love your brother whom you have seen, you are a liar. And we're not going to know, I think, when we're lying. I think we're often going to be deceiving ourselves. We need others around us to tell us this. So number five, last one, John 13:34-35. Jesus said, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, by the love you have for one another. And those one another are not just anybody you happen to meet. Those are Christians that you are with regularly.
You know, I think the issue for me is just completely iced already in the first gospel, the 18th chapter, Matthew 18, where Jesus speaks about putting them out. And so you very clearly have, whether you want to use the word membership or not, you can make up your own word for it. I don't care. In covenant, you know, what you basically have is that you know who is your brother or sister in Christ and who is accountable under the word of God together with you and who is not. Otherwise, what Jesus says in Matthew 18 makes no sense whatsoever. CJ?
Al, I want to encourage everybody listening, and pastors in particular, to obtain the two excellent books that Mark has written on the local church, 9 Marks of a Healthy Church and The Deliberate Church. They're the two best books I'm aware of on the topic, and this will make a difference in the lives of all pastors, and it'll be then transferred to the congregation.
You know, there's just a lot of material here that most Christians seem to be completely unaware of.
Right.
A lot of the questions we've just been talking about here about membership and participation in worship and all the rest of this, you know, our churches today often think in purely pragmatic terms. Mm-hmm. You know, this is how we could do it. This is how we could solve that problem. And I was talking to a pastor the other day who said that the problem with membership is that you got to keep up with it. Mm-hmm. Well, guess what? Yeah, the curse is the blessing. That's exactly true. You've got to keep up with it. We'll be back with some final thoughts in just a moment. Coast to coast and with listeners around the world, this is the Albert Mueller Program. Welcome back. Always a fascinating discussion with these friends when we're thinking especially about the local church. Mark, when you talk about the local church and in terms of what it represents in the plan of God, you know, how would you best describe that?
It's a display of God's glory. God has shown himself and his character not just with with one person, but he made Adam and Eve. He created a race. He has a whole host of people who follow him. What we do in church membership is enflesh the gospel. So we can say that we think abortion is wrong, but if we have abortionists undisciplined as members of our congregations, then we're confusing people about what it means to be a Christian.
Any thoughts, CJ?
Well, I can't improve on what Mark has said. I hope actually listening to Mark creates an interest in the books he has written, which, again, I think are the finest on the topic. But I do have a concluding question.
Uh-oh.
My question to you two men would be this. I think every listener wants to know, how's your bracket?
Well, CJ,
I'm not good at auto mechanics.
I do know what a bracket is. I do.
Okay.
And
let me ask you guys this: do you know even one team in the Final Four?
Florida, UCLA, Ohio State, and Georgetown.
You just looked that up.
I just looked it up. That is the wonder of having a computer
wrong.
Right in front of me. It is so necessary. No, I didn't. Although I knew the Gators are still in it.
Okay.
But that's all I knew.
Okay. Very good. So who are you picking? Who are you going with, Mark?
I'm still with Duke.
Can't do Cambridge.
That was the highlight of the tournament for me. Still
with Duke. Lost in the first round. You wear who you lost to?
Maryland.
Virginia Commonwealth.
VCU.
Yes, you did.
First round.
Yes.
CJ, remind me why we're talking about this.
Well, because your listeners are interested in this, and you two guys might be the only two guys in the country who don't care about this and have no knowledge of what's taking place. And actually, I respect you for that.
Well, yeah, that just oozes right out of everything you say after humiliating me on national radio that I have no idea what's going on in college basketball.
Humiliate one of my spiritual heroes.
I will tell you that one of the things I will make very clear is that I know how many teams are in the Final Four.
Excellent, but you got to make a pick.
I'm going to Florida, my home state. What else can I say?
Very good. Then that's your pick. That's not Mary's pick, right? That's your pick.
I have a pretty good assurance that would not be Mary's pick.
Okay, very good. Mark?
Got to go for hometown Georgetown.
Okay, very good.
Okay, so CJ, now that you got us on this roll, all of America wants to know.
Who I think is going to win? I think that surprisingly UCLA is going to win. Yeah.
Well, before we conclude,
the Ryder Cup is here in 2008, and you need to get us tickets so that we can do the show live from the Ryder Cup. Next year here in Louisville.
And what sport is the Ryder Cup?
Never mind.
I actually know. It's a professional golf. Well, now that you know what we know and don't know, and you know how big the list is of the don't know, thanks for listening. We'll be back tomorrow for Intelligent Christian Conversation, Coast to Coast. This is the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.